Isaiah 53. Praise the Lord for his sacrifice. Praise the Lord for his willingness to be our propitiation. I've heard this said by a number of preachers, and it might go against Baptist doctrine, and that's okay to go against Baptist doctrine as long as you're lining up with Bible doctrine. And we often say, and it's right, and I've said it through the study already in Isaiah 53, because of what verses 4, 5, and 6 talk about, that he hath borne our iniquities, right? And the Bible says he is wounded for our transgressions. He was born our iniquities, carried our sorrows. All those things that he did for us. And we say, you know, Jesus died on the cross for me. And and you have to believe that in order to be saved. Okay, you have to believe that. But before Jesus was ever willing to die for a sinner, he was willing to die to please the Father. And, you know, again, we're going to steal all these words back from the Calvinist. Amen. Take them back. And so the way I've heard it put was he died first for the sovereign. That's for the Father. And then he died for the sinner. Amen. And obviously it was God's will. God the Father, God the Word, God the Holy Ghost. It was God's will to redeem fallen man. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us and gave his life for the sins of the whole world. And sometimes it's hard to maybe explain those things and understand those things, but I'm glad the Lord just asked us to believe it. And so tonight, we're talking about sheep today. I meant to say that this morning. Sheep is the topic of the day. And so tonight, we want to look at our Savior in regards to what the Bible says and likens him unto a lamb and unto a sheep. And so Isaiah 53 verse 7, it says, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought, the Bible says, as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. Let's pray and ask the Lord to bless us. Father, thank you for the day. Thank you, Lord, for this church and for these faithful folks here every time the doors are open, Lord. And it's such a blessing to be able to open your word tonight and to magnify and honor Jesus Christ once again. Lord, we love you so much. Lord, thank you so much for all you've done for us. And you have the right, Lord Jesus, you have the right to ask us, after all you've done for us, what have we done for you? After all you gave for us, what are we willing to give for you? After all you endured for us, what are we willing to endure for you? And that's a right question, Lord, and that's a fair question. And so help our hearts tonight to consider these great truths. Lord, help our hearts to line up with your heart, Lord, that we would follow your steps, that we would, Lord, be conformed to your image and follow after your example. And I pray that our lives would bring you honor and glory. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So in order for Jesus Christ then to be the propitiation for the sins of the whole world, in order for him to be the substitutionary sacrifice that we've talked about, I think you'll agree with me that first he had to be humble, and he was. And he had to be obedient to the Father's will, and he was. And what I want to talk to you tonight about this topic, he had to be submitted to what the Father wanted him to do. And so if you're titling this tonight, you can title it The Submissive Savior. The Submissive Savior. Now the Lord draws two parallels in this verse of sheep, or a lamb and a sheep. And I'll say it probably a dozen times through this message, but this lamb that's brought to the slaughter has no say in the matter. A farmer goes out, needs a lamb to eat, needs a lamb to sacrifice to God. He picks the best one and he doesn't ask the lamb what the lamb thinks about it. He just picks it up and the lamb goes along with it. It doesn't protest. It doesn't read the Bill of Rights to the farmer. The lamb is totally at the mercy of its owner and its master. The sheep before her shears is dumb. You know that word, we've perverted that word in our local dialect, amen. Simply what that means is that that sheep doesn't make a noise. And part of it is because the sheep, once a sheep has gone through the shearing process, they sort of know what's coming and they know they're not going to get hurt. Now I can imagine the first time that a sheep gets sheared, they bring in big clippers out and bzzz all over them. You know, they sort of freak out. I can understand that. But the Bible talks about a sheep before her shears is dumb and Jesus opening not his mouth. The sheep doesn't get a say in when she gets sheared. The farmer just comes and says, all right, sheepy, let's go. That's what I'd call mine if I owned sheep. Sheepies. Amen. So the point of all this tonight, and just we'll go ahead and make the point, and then we'll reinforce it all with Scripture. The point of this tonight is, as a lamb brought to the slaughter, which has no say in the matter, totally submitted to the master's desire, as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, no say in the matter, totally submitted to her master's desires, my Savior and your Savior, Jesus Christ, was totally submitted to God the Father's will. Genesis 22, you don't turn over there, but you're familiar with Genesis 22 and God told Abraham to go up there and sacrifice Isaac. And we know the whole reason God did that, we understand, was just to test Abraham, to try his heart, to see if, to see if Abraham loved God more than he loved Isaac. And oh, what a principle that has to be in our lives about loving God more than we love anybody else. And so it was a test for God, or a test for Abraham from God. And of course, Abraham passes the test. He goes up there. Isaac even asks him, well, Dad, where's the sacrifice? And Abraham gave him those famous words, my son, God shall provide himself a lamb, right? And I don't know that Abraham knew the prophecy of that when he said that. Of course, we know that that's on Mount Moriah where they go to do that. And right now the Temple Mount sits on that very same mount. And that's the exact mount that Jesus Christ was crucified on. God did provide for himself a lamb. And just like he did when Abraham and Isaac were there, and God stops Abraham from bringing the knife down. And he says, now I know that thou fearest me. And Abraham turns and, well, wouldn't you know, there's a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. That's not odd. That's God. Amen. You know, that ram that day had no say in the matter. What I think is pretty impressive, and it's why we preach Isaac as a type of Jesus Christ, because Isaac was willing to let his dad do that. When Abraham tells him, you're the sacrifice, he doesn't fight, he doesn't argue. We don't have it, at least it's not recorded in Scripture. He doesn't argue, he doesn't call social services. You understand? I mean, he lays down and, okay. Man, what submission. Then you come to Exodus 12, again, you don't have to turn over there. Exodus 12, the nation of Israel is leaving out of Egypt on what becomes Passover night. And God institutes the Passover and he tells them you got to put blood on the doorpost, right? Remember all that? And he says you got to go in there and you got to eat that food and got to be roast with those herbs. And he said you got to be gird ready to go. He said, because I'm going to send the death angel that night and the Egyptians are going to thrust you out of that nation. And he tells them, he says, you've got to kill a lamb without spot, without blemish for that Passover night. And the Passover lamb had no say in the matter. They just went and got it and did what they had to do. And what a beautiful picture, obviously, that is, that Passover lamb, a beautiful picture of Jesus Christ and the sacrifice that he made and the blood applied. And I'm glad the blood's been applied to my life. Been applied to your life? Praise the Lord for it. John the Baptist in John chapter 1, verse 29 and verse 36 says, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. It's interesting to me here in Isaiah 53 and verse 7. Y'all want to turn? Let's turn. Turn to Acts chapter 8. I can tell you all this stuff, but sometimes it's good for you to read it. Acts chapter 8. You know, Philip, he's down there in Samaria. They're having a big revival. Folks getting saved left and right. And the Holy Ghost comes to Philip and says, I need you to leave town. Where am I going? Just go where I tell you to go. I probably was not Philip's first choice of things to do that day. But I'm glad he was submissive. Acts chapter 8. Let's begin reading in... I come to verse 26. The angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. So the Holy Spirit tells him, leave Samaria, where there's a great revival going on, and go to the desert. And he rose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all of her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this, He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before her shearer, so open not his mouth. That's the very passage that the Ethiopian eunuch was reading. And he says to Philip, keep reading verse 33. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. That's down verse 8. And who shall declare his generation, for his life is taken from the earth? And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man? And you talk about an open door. Let me tell you who it was that was a lamb taken to the slaughter, and that was a sheep before her shears were dumb. And Philip, verse 35, opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Hallelujah for that. But that was the very passage, that lamb as a lamb to the slaughter and as a sheep before her shears. Neither one has any say in the matter. From 1 Peter chapter 1, just, I know you know that Jesus is the Lamb of God. I'll just give you a few scriptures here to reinforce that. And really, when you look up the reference on the Lamb of God, Wednesday night, we're seeing tonight Jesus in His submission. Wednesday night, we're going to see the Lamb in victory. And I'm telling you, that'll bless your heart when you know what Jesus went through. And then what is to come for Him in glory and in exaltation and in worship, it'll just thrill your heart. And you couldn't get all that in one message. 1 Peter 1:18, Bible says this, For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. And of course, you know those sacrifices that they brought in the Old Testament. When they brought those lambs, they had to be set, they had to be spotless, they had to be perfect. There could be no blemish in them. And of course, the picture then is Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And you all know all that. But that lamb that was brought to that slaughter, and those perfect, I mean, you're talking about the best lamb out of that flock, it had no say in the matter. Now, if we come back to Isaiah 53 and verse 7, the Bible says, As a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. Again, that sheep that's about to get sheared, she doesn't have a say in the matter. He doesn't have a say in the matter. And I won't make you turn back over there, but it says there that Jesus opened not his mouth. It says it twice in verse 7. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, top of the verse, yet he opened not his mouth. And this is a picture of submission. This is a picture of not talking back. It's a picture of not murmuring against God. It's a picture of just taking what is coming to you and doing it patiently and peacefully and quietly. And again, that sheep before her shear, she's not throwing a fit. If you've ever seen sheep, how many of you have done sheep shearing before? Anybody done that? A few of you have. If you've ever seen it or done it before, I mean, those sheep, for the most part, they'll lay there and let you do them. As long as you got control of them, you can shear them. And this is the picture of Jesus Christ here. And the Bible says that he opened not his mouth twice. And 1 Peter 2:21-23, you're familiar with the passage. It says that in Jesus there was no guile. It says that when he was reviled, he reviled not again. That when he suffered, he threatened not. He didn't spew off at the mouth. Amen. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, understanding what the Father's will was, understanding what His position was, understanding what was going to be required of Him, took it patiently. And of course, that's the context of 1 Peter chapter 2, is suffering wrongfully and taking it patiently. And what a picture that is of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? So a lamb to the slaughter and a sheep before her shears has no say in the matter. They're totally submissive. And of course, you know that's exactly what Jesus Christ did concerning the Father's will. Now let's go to Matthew 26. We'll see it straight from His mouth tonight. Matthew 26. And I sure hope that everybody at Spring City is resolved and has the same attitude toward the will of God that our Savior had toward the will of God. I hope everybody here is resolved, and I mean, we all have ideas, we all have dreams, we all have aspirations, we all have desires and things that we want to do, but to be totally submitted to the will of God, sometimes it just, the Lord asks us to do some hard things. And sometimes He doesn't. I hate it when it gets preached like, you know, well, if you're going to do the will of God, it's going to be a hard road. I mean, whether you do the will of God or not, it's going to be a hard road. The way of transgressors is hard, the Bible says. So either do God's will and put up with all the ignorance down here, or don't do God's will and put up with all the ignorance and have God mad at you. I'd rather be in the will of God and just have to put up with all the ignorance. Amen. I hope that made sense. Matthew 26, verse 36, the Bible says this. Matthew 26, 36, Jesus in the garden now. You're familiar with what He says, but let's read it. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And He took with Him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, that's James and John, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith He unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And He went a little further and fell on His face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as Thou wilt. And I think in that statement, you see the submissive attitude of our Savior. The submission that He has. Hey, Father, if it's possible. But He says in another place, if it's not, Thy will be done. And that really needs to be our attitude in all things, not just, you know, death. It needs to be our attitude in all things. Lord, what do You think about this? Lord, if it's possible. Lord, are You okay with this? Lord, what do You, you know, to come to the Lord and acknowledge Him, as we preached in Proverbs 3 there a month ago or so now, to come to Him and acknowledge Him and have that attitude of submission to the will of God. I'm afraid too many people come to God and just tell Him what they're going to do. But to come to God and say, if it be possible, that's a different attitude. And He goes on and says, verse 40, cometh the disciples and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, what, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, see, there it is, except I drink it, Thy will be done. And really, guys, that needs to be the Christian's attitude. Those of us that are born again tonight, that needs to be our attitude toward the will of God. Lord, whatever You want for my life, like Isaiah, hear my Lord, send me, right? That complete submission to whatever the Lord would have for us. And twice He says, Thy will be done. And of course, the cup, I think you understand there, the cup that He's talking about is the cup of God's wrath and fury upon sin. And it's called the cup of His fury in Isaiah 51:17. It's also mentioned in Psalm 75, Jeremiah 25, Jeremiah 49, and Ezekiel 23. I'll go through that again for those that are taking notes. Isaiah 51:17, it's called the cup of His fury. It's also mentioned in Psalm 75, Jeremiah 25, Jeremiah 49, and Ezekiel 23. Okay. And so I can imagine that's probably not a very desirable cup. That's probably not something he was necessarily looking forward to having to endure. And he knows that he's lived his life sinless, spotless. He kept the whole law. And he knows that his Father's pleased with him. But in order for God the Father to pour out his wrath and fury upon the Son has to become sin for us. He's got to lay on him the iniquity of us all. And commentators have argued about it. I think it's both. Is it the iniquity being laid on him that he doesn't want, you know, that he dreads, or is it the fury? It's both. I mean, Jesus doesn't know sin. And it's going to be laid on him, put on his account, and then the Father's going to pour out his wrath upon him and turn his back away from him, and he's going to cry on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I mean, if you know that's coming, wouldn't you ask God if it be possible? And this is just a really good point to say right here, guys. Sometimes we pray and we pour out our heart to God and we beg God, and the answer is just simply no. You're just going to have to go through it. And so Jesus says, if it's not possible, if I have to drink it, he said, thy will be done. Luke 22 is the other, Mark 14 is the other, is the account in Mark, Luke 22. And then you have just a verse or two in John around this, but you don't have the prayer in John. Of course, all that is indicative of the themes of the books. But Luke 22 verse 39, the Bible says, and one of the malefactors, no, I'm in 23. Boy, that'd be good reading though, wouldn't it? Luke 22:39, the Bible says, and he came out and went as he was wont. So this is something Jesus did often. This is where he resorted often to pray, was the Mount of Olives in the Garden of Gethsemane. And his disciples also followed him. 40, and when he was at the place, he said unto them, pray that ye enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them by the stones cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Again, you see the submission to the Father's will, whatever the answer is. 43, and there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. Well, God's always good like that, isn't he? And being in an agony, these ladies sing about agony tonight in that song, The Old Rugged Cross. Being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly. Now that word agony means this. It means pain so extreme as to cause writhing or bodily contortions. That's pretty serious. That's probably not something that you experience maybe all the time, but it would be in the deepest, darkest hours of your life. And here's Jesus, he's in agony, he's praying more earnestly, and the Bible says his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And I've heard some really fantastical messages, as you probably have, about all that and how it's medically possible. I'm not going to argue about whether it was sweat or whether it was blood, but if you're facing what Jesus is going to face, you're going to be perspiring quite heavily. It's the agony of his body. And he goes on to say this, and when he rose up from prayer, he was come to his disciples. He found them sleeping for sorrow and saith unto them, why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. Okay, so whether blood or not, it's an incredibly stressful, agonizing time for Jesus Christ. And even though he's going through that pain at that moment, he's willing to look to the Father and say, thy will be done. And when the angel comes to strengthen him, I think Jesus knows the answer from the Father. There's no other way, son. You've got to go through this. And it begins to affect him physically. And I think this is where we see some of the clearest pictures of the humanity of Jesus. We stand on and hold firmly. He's God in the flesh, amen, of his deity. But his humanity shows up right here. Now, there's some nice analytical things I'm going to make to you here that I think is really important about this. Here in the garden, We have Jesus Christ submitting to the Father's will in obedience. And in contrast, Adam disobeys God in a garden. And so Jesus, some people call it erroneously the second, we sing that Christmas song, Second Adam from Above. But the Bible doesn't say he's the second Adam, it says he's the last Adam. That's an important distinction. But Adam, the sin entered into the world, and death by sin, death passed upon all men in the garden because of Adam's sin. And here Jesus Christ now is submitting to the Father's will in agony to pay for the sin of the whole world in a garden. And come with me to Genesis 3. I'll make these other two points. Turn over there and we can read these. This is just sort of interesting. But you see the blessing that comes upon all humanity because Jesus submitted himself to the will of the Father. I think sometimes as Bible believers and sometimes as children of God and as Christians, born-again believers, however you want to term that, I think sometimes we think, you know, what am I going to miss out on if I do the will of God? If I totally submit myself to God's will, what might he make me do or ask me to do? And really, if we love Jesus like we're supposed to love Jesus, it won't matter what he asks us to do. If we really truly are resolved, and Jesus said over in the Gospels, he said, a man that finds his life will lose it, but he that loses his life for my sake in the Gospels, the same shall find it. And you know, we look at our missionaries as those men and those families as have done that, right? They've lost their life in America for the sake of the Gospel to go take it to a foreign country. And yet you could probably ask, probably all the ones we have on there now, you probably ask every single one of them, are you satisfied where you are? And they'd tell you, absolutely. Do you like being a missionary in Africa? Yeah, we love it. Do you like being a missionary in South Korea? Now, sure, they'd love to see maybe some more people saved and just like us here in America. But those guys, they've resolved in their heart, I'm going to give up my life to go serve Jesus Christ. And really, there should be no difference between a missionary that's in Africa and a church member that's in America. We ought to have the same attitude about it. And I think the devil, maybe the world, and carnal Christians would saddle up beside us and say, well, boy, you know, if you really submit to God's will and you really sell out to God, and you give him the blank check, you know, and he can do whatever he wants to with your life, you might miss out. I'm telling you, you'd find the best life on this side of eternity. Amen. Genesis chapter 3. The point of all that was you and I benefited greatly because Jesus submitted to the will of the Father. Now, we don't know, but I'd like you to ask yourself this question: how many people would benefit if I'd be that submissive to the will of God? That's a fair question. Because God can use people that are submitted to him. God can do things through you and I that we never dreamed would be possible, but we have to be totally submitted to his will. And he can put us in places and positions and circumstances that we maybe would have never gone to ourselves. But when we submit to his will, he uses us to get glory for himself and to be a blessing to other people. And in doing so, really, that's where the genuineness of the Christian life comes in. That's where the validity of it comes in. That make any sense? Y'all looking at me funny. I mean, our life's not our own. We're bought with a price. We're to glorify God in our body and our spirit, and I mean, God can do that however he wants to. He can do it however he wants to. Genesis 3:17, you're familiar here, Adam and Eve eating the fruit forbidden from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And the Lord is doling out the punishments, if you will. And verse 17, unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree, of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, unto dust shalt thou return. And so there's really, it's a twofold curse here for Adam and mankind afterwards. Okay? So number one, Adam disobeys God in the garden. Jesus submits to the Father's will and obedience in the garden. Number two, God says, in the sweat of thy face, Adam, shalt thou eat. Okay, and so the curse, a lot of people say the curse was that man had to work the rest of his life. That wasn't the curse. Man already had to work. Because God knew he needed it. The curse was, it's going to be really hard now. Apparently to this point, Adam never sweated. He didn't know what it was like. I mean, everything was just perfect, right? I mean, God turns on the mist and everything gets watered at night or whenever it was, and everything's growing. There's no weed. Can you imagine? No weeds, no thistles, no briars, no locust sapling suckering up. Just, can you imagine? It'd be something else, wouldn't it? And now, Adam's been out there. He's been tending that garden for a while, and the work hasn't really been hard, but now it's going to be hard. And in the sweat of thy face, the Lord says, you're going to pay for that sin. And yet in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus is sweating, as it were, great drops of blood because he's getting ready to be made sin for the whole world. The second part of that curse then is the thorns, right? And he says there in verse 18, thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee. And so that's a part of the hardness of the work. Now Adam's got to beat down the thorns so that his crops can grow. He's got to beat down the thistles so that he can get something productive out of that ground. And so that's after he's cast out of the garden, obviously. Curse the ground for thy sake, thorns and thistles. And yet there's Jesus Christ in Pilate's hall with a crown of thorns shoved down on his head. And as the song My Jesus Fair says, that boys and I have sung a couple times, there are thorns grown from the fall. It's the product of man's sin, and yet it's what's crowning the head of our Savior, who's going to be the propitiation for the sin of the whole world. It's just really beautiful pictures there. We know Galatians 3:13 says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. Thank him for that. Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. And then, of course, Matthew 27, Mark 15, John 19 is where Jesus is crowned with the crown of thorns. And those thorns obviously grown from the fall of mankind. All right. Now, come with me, if you would, to Hebrews 5. I'm going to set the stage right now for Wednesday night. I told you that we're looking at the submissive Savior tonight, the submissive Lamb. The Lamb that was brought to the slaughter and had no arguing, had no murmuring, no kicking, no rebellion. Lamb just goes peacefully and quietly, as our Savior did. And so all that we've talked about, drinking the cup of God's wrath and all the anguish there, that was all the will of the Father, and Jesus submitted to it. In Hebrews chapter 5, if you look with me in verse 5, the Bible says, so also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. As he saith also in another place, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, now this is talking about Jesus, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears. Is that not the garden experience? Garden of Gethsemane. With strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death and was heard in that he feared. Again, the humanity of Christ. Though he were a son, now look at this next phrase, yet learned he what? Obedience by the things which he suffered. It's kind of hard to wrap your head around the duality of Christ being God and being man 100%. But in these types of passages in the scripture, you begin to see that. And any parent that's worth their weight in salt will allow their children, if they are disobeying them, that parent will allow that child to mess up and to suffer in hopes that they learn obedience. Don't look at me like that. Any grandparent that's worth their salt will allow that grandchild who's disobeying the command of that grandparent, as long as it doesn't, not going to kill them, amen. Sometimes you're just going to let that grandchild just go on and be headstrong and be rebellious and be disobedient and let them get hurt so they learn through that suffering, you ought to obey me. Now Jesus, it wasn't that he was disobeying the Father, you understand, but he learned obedience by submitting himself to the Father's will and going through the suffering that Isaiah 53 talks about. And the Bible says that he learned obedience in that. Verse 9, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that... So because Jesus was obedient, we need to obey him. And just like he obeyed the Father, you and I need to obey the will of God. Philippians chapter 2, I'm sure you know this. Philippians chapter 2, it's always good to read this, so. Philippians chapter 2, and verse 5, the Bible says this, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. You know, a servant really has no say in the matter of what the master asks him to do. The Bible says, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became, there's the word, obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And what we're going to start looking at then Wednesday night is because Jesus submitted himself to the will of God, God hath highly exalted him. Wherefore God hath also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Why is that? Because he submitted himself in obedience to the Father's will. The way up with God is down in humility. Amen. God resists the proud, but he gives grace unto the humble. And so may we be like the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 2:21 says that Jesus left us as an example that we should follow in his steps. And certainly we should follow in his steps in being submissive to the will of God. Romans 12:1-2, you know the verses. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a what? A living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And I'm telling you, there's something tied together about doing the will of God and having the mindset of, my life's not my own, it's a living sacrifice, I'm submitted to God, and those two things have to go hand in hand. And so may we be as obedient as a sheep going to the slaughter or going to the shearing, just like our wonderful Savior submitted to the Father's will. May we be just as obedient. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the night.